This year we marked the 50th anniversary of Bloody Sunday. It was on that day that African-American men and women and teenagers were viciously attacked as they walked across the Edmund Pettus Bridge. They were telling the truth with their bodies. We are children of God. We are citizens of this country, and we deserve the right to vote. Truth-telling has consequences.
That's the Reverend Dr. Barbara Lundblad, and today she brings you a powerful message entitled Truth and Consequences. I'm Katie Givens-Keim, and this is Day One. Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Hello, friends. I'm your host, Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Keim, and today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. Barbara Lundblad, an ordained minister in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Barbara is the Joe R. Engel Professor Emeritus of Preaching at Union Theological Seminary in New York City, where she taught since 1997. She has been honored many times over for her preaching, her writing, and for her teaching of preaching. Barbara grew up in Iowa and is a graduate of Augustana College in Illinois, and early in her career was engaged in youth ministry in the Twin Cities of Minnesota, where she currently now resides. She earned her Master of Divinity from Yale Divinity School, and she's always been one of the most popular Protestant Hour and Day One preachers. Barbara Lundblad, it is an absolute honor to have you on Day One again. It's very frequently you have been here, and we are sure glad to have you here today.
Thanks very much, Katie. It's great to be here.
So, Barbara, you were my preaching teacher back 20 years ago. And so what we're not going to tell is the story of how terrible my first sermons were. I hope you've forgotten that.
Well, I don't know that they were terrible, but I must admit I have forgotten.
Oh, I'm so glad. I actually like to tell the story of the exercise you would have us do the first day of preaching. It was utterly terrifying. You said, I'm going to give you a scripture passage, and then you need to stand up and preach a sermon for just a couple minutes. Do you want to say the reasons why you did that?
Well, because I think it is a good way for people to get over the fact that they don't have anything to say. And my memory is that everybody always had something to say.
Yes, that's true. You know, I even in parish ministry did that with a women's group once. And we all talked about how terrifying it was. But I think it's even great for people who aren't training to be preachers.
Oh, absolutely. I wish we could do it more. Yeah.
Barbara, do you think that everybody has a sermon in them?
Yes. Yes. If they wouldn't deny it, I think they do. A sermon is a kind of conversation, mm-hmm. even though other people aren't talking. So there was a man named Phil Swander who I worked with. I met him through a couple of students from Union, and he really wanted us to think of the people listening as our preaching partners. I mean, so he would have us read the biblical text, and we couldn't get past the first couple of sentences. And he would say, you don't care about these people. They're your partners. Now you want to, and I said, okay, let me try again. So he was a powerful teacher. It wasn't in a class, actually, sort of a workshop, but he had us set chairs around the room where we were meeting and imagine the people that were sitting in them.
So Barbara, can you recall your earliest memory of God?
I think it was, I grew up on a farm. You may remember that.
Yes, I do.
Because I've talked
about
that
a lot. And you and I are both Midwesterners, so yes.
Oh, yeah. Well, I would ride my bicycle down the lane, which was between our pasture and one of the fields, either corn or soybeans. And then I would just sort of, you know, get off my bike in the middle of the pasture area and then lie down on the ground. And often I would see, you know, sunbeams coming. I mean, the sun was shining and the sunbeams would be coming down, touching the earth, touching me. And that seemed to me to be God reaching out to me and being on the earth. And I have never forgotten that image because I think it's hard to picture God. And that's why I think we do cling to Jesus and what Jesus has shown us about God. But that to me was God trying to reach out there in the pasture of my childhood.
Oh, well, I just love imagining little Barbara Lundblad in the Iowa. Back in the mid 80s, you first came on the Protestant Hour. And you were the first Lutheran female pastor to do so. Do you have any memories or recollections from that time or how big of a deal that was then?
Well, I think it was a big deal before they had often, you know, that was in the days when each denomination had 12 weeks that they would do. And some denominations took all 12 with just one preacher. In the ELCA, or at that time, I guess that was the LCA, John Van Orsdal, a wonderful man who has now passed on, but he had been doing it himself. And then my understanding is that they tried another person with him, but it just didn't work out. And so I think they said, well, hey, why don't we try a woman? So there, that's where I came in. So,
and having a woman preach didn't break any microphones or anything. That seemed
No. The ceiling didn't fall or anything. And that's when we were still over there by Emory University in that building. So
well,
that was a while ago.
It seems perfect to remember that now, since day one and Alliance for Christian Media have just announced last month their partnership with Emory and how the archives will now live at Pitt's Theology Library for forever and ever, which we're excited
that
about.
That is great. Yeah, that was a great piece of news.
You also had the really fun adventure just recently of exploring some biblical sites, right? Like some biblical.
Right.
Having been a scholar of scripture and of preaching for decades, was there anything really transformative or discoveries or insights that emerged?
One of the things that was very interesting just from the trip itself and the sites and our leaders was the idea that Paul was not a kind of lone ranger. I mean, I think I grew up with a very individual, personal idea about Paul. You know, his letters, you'd take a verse out and for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. You know, you a lot of memory verses in there, but it was clear he really was working a lot with other people. And so, you know, we were traveling around on this bus with 44 people on the bus. And I began to imagine Paul on our bus because he was with a community. In fact, one of our leaders talked about Paul as a community organizer. And I mean, I had never thought about that at all. He was always kind of in your heart. You know, Paul was talking to your heart and it didn't really have anything to do. Surely it didn't have anything to do with politics or empire. And now, you know, when you walk those streets and you're actually walking on stones that he probably was walking on, it gives you a whole different sense about Paul. If I were in a parish full time now, I would do much more preaching about Paul and the epistles. And I think you have to dig into them, because if you just take one verse or one chapter, it just doesn't do justice to what's going on there. So I don't know if I'll have a chance to do that, but I think it would be fun.
That's really great. And say, where is it exactly that you went?
We flew into Istanbul, and that was a very, that's an amazing city. It's 18 million people. And it was Byzantium, and then it became Constantinople. And then later it became Istanbul. And you can see these wonderful mosques now were once churches. So, you know, you go into Hagia Sophia and you still see people coming to pray Muslim people. And then up on the second floor, where they really can't see, you see mosaics of Christ and Mary and the disciples. And so you wonder, you know, how did that happen? Was it a crisis in people's lives? You know, I mean, you think of changes in churches today. And I remember driving around the South Bronx, and you could see Star of David over a Pentecostal church. And so you knew, well, that was a big change for that congregation when many people moved out of that neighborhood.
Well, and it's a great segue also to thinking about this sermon that we are so happy to present again today. So you preached this 9 years ago.
Wow,
but
yeah.
Talk about a sermon that recalls political theater within the Bible and thinking about it today. There's a lot of connections there. So, you know, as so many other preachers have said, thinking about how you would preach something, we know that you wouldn't preach it exactly the same, you know, today as you would yesterday. We're so excited to listen again to your sharing of the scripture and then this sermon.
Now listen for God's word as we hear from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 14 through 29.
King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in Jesus. But others said it is Elijah. Still others said it is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison, on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to John. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it." And he solemnly swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" She replied, "The head of John the Baptizer." Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was deeply grieved. Yet out of regard for his oaths and for his guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When John's disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb.
Now, Reverend Dr. Barbara Lundblad's sermon entitled Truth and Consequences.
This is a story we don't want to hear, but we've heard it because the lectionary handed it to us. Don't worry if you've never heard of the lectionary. It's enough to know that in many churches, the Sunday readings follow a 3-year cycle. So the last time we heard this story was in 2012. We didn't want to hear the story then either. But this year, it sounds even more ominous. When we last heard this story, beheading someone seemed a thing of the past. But now the past is present. We've seen pictures of men in orange jumpsuits kneeling before they were beheaded. We've felt the anguish of families whose sons were beheaded, aid workers, journalists, 21 Coptic Christians. And there are other people whose names we'll never know, including Iraqi Muslims. Their stories are not in our news. John's brutal death did make the news, at least the biblical news, Mark gives a lot of space to this gruesome story. That's quite remarkable because Mark usually doesn't elaborate. Jesus' temptation in the wilderness gets only 2 verses in chapter 1. Immediately after that story, Mark tells us this. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." Jesus' ministry began after John's arrest. Mark wants us to see that John and Jesus are deeply connected. Then Mark leaves us on edge. Why was John arrested? Did he stay in prison? Was he tortured? We don't find out until chapter 6. Why did Mark wait so long to let us know what happened to John? Mark is a gifted storyteller. This doesn't mean he made things up, but he put the pieces together in a particular way. In the first part of chapter 6, Jesus was rejected in his hometown. Then Jesus sent out his disciples and commissioned them to carry on the work he had been doing. This is where today's story comes in. When Herod heard about this healer, this miracle worker, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." After waiting for 6 chapters, we finally know what happened to John. We also find out why John was arrested. Because he was a truth teller. John dared to tell Herod the truth. He had sinned by marrying Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. That would have been accepted, even expected, if Philip had died. But Philip was very much alive, and Herodias was his wife. For telling the truth, John was sent to prison. Herodias was furious. She wanted John dead. But for some strange reason, Herod protected John. Mark gives us this clue. When Herod heard John, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. It's not clear when Herod had ever heard John preach. Did he go out to the Jordan with the crowds who were baptized by John? Did he visit John in prison and talk with him? Though Herod was a Jew, his loyalty was to the Roman Empire rather than Torah. Was there some spark of God that drew him to John's message? He tried to get John's words out of his head, especially at his own birthday party. Oh, he loved these lavish state dinners, tables weighed down with food, wine flowing from a fountain, toast after toast. This is what he loved about the empire. And one very special gift. He asked a young woman to dance for his guests. Some say she was Herod's daughter, but more likely she was the daughter of the wife he stole from his brother. She danced beautifully. Herod was so captivated that he promised her anything. "Even half of my kingdom," he said. He should have known better, for she ran to her mother. And her mother said, "Ask for the head of John the Baptizer on a platter." Herod was deeply grieved. Grieved because he considered John to be a holy man. Grieved because he was still drawn to what John said. But his guests had heard the oath he made. He didn't want to lose face in front of them. Who knows what they might tell somebody higher up? So Herod gave the command. Soon the head of John the Baptist was brought on a platter, the last course of Herod's birthday dinner. When John's disciples heard about his death, they came to get his body and laid it in a tomb. Mark leaves us on the edge of our seats. Jesus' ministry began after John was arrested. What will Jesus do now after John has been killed? Jesus will keep telling the truth. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Truth-telling has consequences. We've seen this in our own time. This year we marked the 50th anniversary of Bloody Sunday. Perhaps we didn't want to hear that story again either. It was on that day that African-American men and women and teenagers were viciously attacked as they walked across the Edmund Pettus Bridge. They were telling the truth with their bodies. We are children of God. We are citizens of this country, and we deserve the right to vote. Because millions of people watched these attacks on television, the mood of this country began to change. We saw the truth that we had denied before. The truth has consequences, and our country did begin to change. 3 years after that bloody march, Dr. Martin Luther King went to Memphis to stand with garbage collectors. They told him the truth about their working conditions, their wages, their humiliation. Dr. King knew that telling the truth had consequences. Airport security had guarded his plane all night before he flew from Atlanta to Memphis. Death threats had become more common. He was honest about this the night he spoke in Memphis. "We've got some difficult days ahead," he said, "but it doesn't matter to me now because I've been to the mountaintop. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will, and He's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And I'm so happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." What he was saying is the kingdom of God has come near. John the Baptist said the same thing at the Jordan and from his prison cell, for he had seen what Herod could not see. Neither John the Baptist nor Dr. King sought death. Neither did Jesus. They told the truth because they believed God's promise of life was stronger than the threat of death. Mark wants us to see that too. Immediately after John's death, Mark tells the story of Jesus feeding 5,000 people in a deserted place. It was a meal that began with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, but it became a bountiful feast. Herod's banquet yielded 1 deadly leftover, John the Baptist's head on a platter. But Jesus' feast offered enough for everyone to eat, with 12 baskets left over. Mark wrote his gospel so that we would hear these 2 stories side by side, so that we would remember that choices must be made in every generation. God calls you and me to tell the truth about whatever diminishes life and wholeness for any person. We don't speak up because we want to be martyrs. We speak and act because we believe God's kingdom has come near. And that makes all the difference. Let us pray. Holy and merciful God, give us courage to choose your way in the midst of so many choices. Empower us to live the prayer Jesus has taught us. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, this earth, as it is in heaven. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dr. Barbara Lundblad, the Joe R. Engel Professor Emeritus of Preaching at Union Theological Seminary in New York City. For a free transcript of her sermon, Truth and Consequences, you can visit us online at dayone.org. Next week on Day One, you won't want to miss the Reverend Dr. William E. Flippin Jr. and his sermon entitled Counterfeit Clergy. Plus our surprising conversation about William's thoughts about the future of the church and what chess and theology have to do with each other. Don't miss it. That's next time on Day One.
Barbara, thank you again for that sermon that continues to bear fruit for us even these years later. I love the way you opened the sermon with, "This is a story we don't want to hear." And that's referring to the gruesome tale of John the Baptist's beheading. What do you think is important for us? What's important for us to hear?
I think we need to hear about these kinds of things on Sunday morning or whenever the congregation gathers, because people are talking about these things outside of church. And if we don't ever deal with them in church, people are going to think that faith has nothing to do with the real world, that it's, you know, you live in compartments and you come to church. And some people will even say this: "I come to church for inspiration or for comfort. You know, I don't want to hear about John the Baptist being beheaded." But we see these kinds of things on the news and open the paper and look at social media, and this is what we see. And I think there's a way for pastors to really talk about these things and even say what I said at the beginning: this is a story we don't want to hear. And I think you need to be honest about that. What I really came to over the years in dealing with that text is where it comes in the Gospel of Mark. And I did say that in the sermon. I mean, it's not happenstance that it comes right before the feeding of the 5,000.
Yeah.
And that you just see these two very different feasts, you know, and two very different leftovers. I mean, I think we see this now a lot in our world, and I think people are seeing it and they feel despair. And they, in some ways, would like to not hear about it in church. But I think we need to help them see that this is exactly why we need to talk about things in church, is because our lives depend on believing that God has something to do with our lives and with the life of the world. So, you know, you need a balance, Katie. You can't have every Sunday the beheading of somebody.
Right. That wouldn't be representative of the whole course of the Bible, but it is part of it.
It is part of it. And I mean, going back again to this trip that I was just on, boy, you can really see the terror that the empire put into people. I mean, and so Herod was just caught, you know, he was caught in this. He was a Jew himself, but he had been sort of appointed by the empire, so he needed to make them happy. You know, he had made this promise. He was not about to go back on it and risk that, you know, somebody up the chain was going to hear about what he did or didn't do. And I think that the empire is very much alive in our world now.
Yeah.
I mean, and it may not be another country. It may be forces within our own country.
Yep.
That
multinational forces too, and economic forces.
Yeah, for sure. I mean, it's, you know, it's a big empire, and it's it has a lot of force on us, even if we don't think about it. I mean, I think that's the other thing to help people see, is that we're part of this, you know, and it's not someplace else. It's not over in Turkey or Greece. It's right around the corner. And that's, boy, when we, you know, the political conversations, well, we hardly have conversations. We have yelling at each other. And I think that it's very hard, because the Christian message now has been pretty distorted.
Barbara, it's been an utter delight to have you here. It's been such a privilege to have you on Day One, and it certainly will not be the last time. Thank you for joining us from Minneapolis, and we'll see you next time, Barbara.
Great. Thanks so much, Katie.
You've been listening to Day One, the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches, for 79 years proclaiming God's hope for a hurting and divided world. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media. Visit us online at dayone.org. Thank you so much for joining us. I'm Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Kime, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.